We're going to be, we're in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a black pew Bible around you, and it's on page 966 in there. If you don't own a Bible, you can just take that one with you when you leave. That's our gift to you. We've been working through 2 Corinthians for a little while. We're going to continue to work through 2 Corinthians this summer. And kind of just a reminder to get some context of where we're at. Paul is writing this letter as a defense of his ministry. And starting in chapter 3, he just begins to describe what his ministry is. This, what he calls a new covenant ministry. And what defines his ministry is spiritual power. Literally, the power of the Spirit working through them, transforming people as they believe the good news about Jesus. And now he's turning to this corner in verse 16 of chapter 4. And he's going to stop talking about what God is doing through them. And he's going to start talking about what God is doing in them as ministers. So we're going to start in verse 16 of chapter 4. And we're going to read down to verse 10 in chapter 5. And I'm going to start in verse 14. Because that way you can see the ramp that Paul's working off of as he heads into this passage. All right. Verse 14 of chapter 4. Knowing that he, God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase to thanksgiving to the glory of God. Now our verses for today. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Do you hear like some feedback? Okay, just wondering if the channel is coming. So, sorry, side note. The same radio signal that we use for this, sometimes you might actually hear a radio station through it, and I thought I might have heard that. So, sorry for the diversion. I don't know how to delete that from the recording, so if you listen to the sermon, you got that for free. So what Paul is outlining here, first of all, we could take each of these three paragraphs and spend a week in them. But if we did that with 2 Corinthians, we'd take 2 years. And I'm not opposed to that, but I don't think we need to do that. And so this morning, you might be reading these and going, there's some things that Chris isn't hitting on that I think he should, and I apologize for that. But I think in looking at these three paragraphs together, we get a bigger vision for the whole hope that Paul has as a minister of the good news of Jesus by the power of the Spirit. And what Paul is showing us here is that one of the basic Christian beliefs is this, that there are two realities that we live in currently. There is the life that you live right now, and there is the life we live in the age to come. And so it's not exactly like The Matrix, but the movie The Matrix is a good illustration of this. There's the physical body that is real, we experience it, we see it, but yet there's this greater reality that one day we get unplugged from this life and we are in the next life. into a deeper and truer reality. But instead of taking a red or blue pill to get there, Paul says we walk through death to get there. I'd rather take the pill, I think. But it's this belief that there is a greater reality after this life that Paul says gives Christians courage. Not their own ability, not their own strength. There is music coming through. Not their own ability and not their own strength, but the reality of the life to come, their hope. That's why we started in verse 14, where he says, "We know that God, who raised Jesus from the dead, will raise us as well." It's his hope in the resurrection. And honestly, in any religion or philosophy, it's a hope in an afterlife at all that keeps people from going crazy. Like, if we believe that this world is all there is, and that the natural world is all there is, and that belief becomes a philosophy by which we live, it leads to an insurmountable, deep-rooted evilness and self-centeredness and hopelessness. Like, if there's no cosmic judge to answer to, if there's no karma, if there's no good or bad, nothing that we have to answer to for our evil, then why should we ever keep the morals of this world? Outside of, I want to win people's approval, or it's like mine for my personal self-interest to do so. There's none. If there's not a great creator behind all of life, like what's the purpose of our life? Like, there is none. We're random occurrences who have 80 to 90 years of existence and then we stop existing again. Like, that philosophy right there, it's worse, is something called nihilism. And it's proponent, the guy who created that belief, is a guy named Friedrich Nietzsche. And that belief in nihilism, there was nothing, actually drove him insane. He ended his years in an insane asylum. In fact, one of his earliest proponents, Ernest Hemingway, the author, like, he bought completely into this worldview that there is nothing else outside the physical world, and it drove him to despair the moment he got cancer and he just killed himself. It is when we detach from the spiritual from the natural, our purpose from the created world, we lose a significant part of ourselves. Now, that's not the reason that we as Christians believe in eternal life. Like, it's not like we're like, the alternative is so much worse. Rather, we believe, like Paul, that Jesus, a real human being, was really resurrected from the dead. And because of that, plus his teachings on who he was and what his resurrection meant, we have Christian hope that there's eternal life to come. And on the other hand, we can see that when we look at people who become detached from the world and they begin to deteriorate, we can say you're missing something vitally important in your life. In the same way that eating fast food for every meal and never exercising will clog your heart arteries and kill you quickly, detaching yourself from spiritual experiences and the reality of the life to come will knock your knees out from under you. And I say all this as more of a ramp up into what Paul is going to talk to us about today. Because he is a man who deeply believes in a greater spiritual reality beyond his own. One of the questions that he's getting from the Corinthians is essentially, you know, why do you keep going? You're getting beat down everywhere you go. You're getting whipped. You're getting flogged. You're getting shipwrecked. You're getting thrown in jail. All because you're trying to preach this message of the gospel. Why don't you just give up? And Paul, that's why he starts verse 16. We don't lose heart. That's why he started up in chapter 4, verse 1. We don't lose heart. Because Paul is rooted in the historical reality that Jesus rose from the dead. And if Jesus rose from the dead, then the promise he made to us that we will also rise from the dead is also true. So this morning, everyone in this room, I want us to wrestle with these questions that Paul is wrestling with right here. And this is how I want to take down this passage this morning, is I want us to survey this passage, and these are the three questions. What happens to you because of death? What happens to you because of death? When or how often do you think about that? And then lastly, how should that affect the way you live? So what happens because of death? When or how often do you think about that? And how should that affect you in the way you live now? Those are all questions Paul is going to answer for us. And so what I'm going to do this morning is we're going to answer each question by going through the passage in full. And then we're going to come back and we're going to go through this passage like three times answering those questions. Okay? So we ready? Let's do that. First question, what happens because of death? And I want you to notice that that question is phrased, what happens because, not what happens after. Because verses 16 through 18 are all about what Paul's experiencing right now before he dies. Okay, so the reality of death is actually doing something in him right now. So look at verse 16. What's it doing? He says, first of all, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So he's saying death right now is means for us, our eternal life is being prepared. From the moment we're born, we start to die. Now, I know that's depressing. Because if you're holding a little baby, you're like, you don't like to think about that. Like, they're cute and they're growing, but the clock's ticking. Like, we all have a birthday, and we know when that is. And we all have a death day, and we don't know when that is. And that is a scary thing. The reality is, we'll all have a funeral. What happens to us in the meantime? Paul says for the Christian, for those who hope in Christ, which may not be everyone in this room, and so you get a glimpse into what our hope is if that's not where you're at. But for the Christian, as this outer self wastes away, there's this inner, hidden spiritual self that's being renewed or restored or resurrected every day. God working on you every day, building up this new life in you. Now, this isn't like Paul saying there's a difference between your physical body and an inner soul. He doesn't use that language. He uses the word of self. So there's an outer person and an inner person. It's complete. So it's not like your soul's getting restored in your body, but rather what Paul's pointing to is this great reality that the world, the person that people see may be dying, but the person that people can't see, the person that God is making you into, is actually going forth into life, even now. So in God's economy and the way He works things out, the closer you get to death, the more you really get to life. And the more you actually have the power and capacity to truly live. And to live in the way that God would call you to live. And how does God do this? Verse 17. This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal way to glory. Through your affliction, God's doing that. Through your suffering, God's doing it. He's using our light momentary affliction to create an eternal weight of glory, which we have no categories to describe. We don't have the language for it. Or to put it another way, what God is preparing for us through our suffering is so great and amazing that it will make any and all of our suffering in this world seem like it was easy, like it was a breeze to go through. And some of us have suffered quite a bit. So what Paul's doing, he's looking around and saying, yeah, these stripes on my back, they're pretty bad. But I know what's coming will make these seem like I got a pat on the back. Seem like I got my head scratched. It's easy. Like, what kind of affliction is he talking about here? Because I know a lot of us, we're like, I don't know about you, but I didn't get whipped for my faith this week. I didn't get thrown in jail because I'm a Christian. And so part of me wants to disconnect from this and go, okay, I don't know what he's talking about. But if you've been here for a while, as we've walked through this, you know that when Paul talks about affliction, he's not talking merely about physical suffering. And he's not merely talking about persecution for your faith. He's talking about any kind of pressure or suffering or pain you experience in your life as you follow Jesus. And so in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 4, when he talks about how they're afflicted in every way, how they're perplexed, persecuted, struck down, he's talking all four of those categories are like every single ounce of trouble we go through, whether it's mental, physical, spiritual, emotional, all of that is what he's talking about when he talks about affliction. And so what this means for us in Christ is that as you live for Jesus, every moment of pain and trouble, whether it's the pain of a lost relationship, the struggle in fighting a particular sin, the loss of a loved one, the experience of working through disease or illness, the pressures of just living and making your bills on time, the suffering or stress of what it means to be a godly husband or wife, or stepping into the messiness of another person's pain as a good friend. All of that affliction is being used by God. It has meaning. It has purpose. It's not meaningless. It's not worthless. It's doing something in you. It's preparing you for something so much greater than the stress of this current life can even compare to. Like, they're not even on the same scale. They're not even the same category. Like, we have some examples of what this looks like here and now. Some. Like, for instance, when a woman goes into labor, they endure hours and hours and sometimes hours and hours of intense pain. Some of the worst pain the human body can ever endure. But then there's this moment where all of a sudden, without the door opening up, all of a sudden there's another human being in the room. And they're crying. And they're kicking. And I've seen it on my wife's face. Immediately, she's no longer concerned about the pain. She's concerned about the child. And there's a joy. Now, I'm not saying that there's not a woman in here who's like, I would willingly go through labor again. What I am saying is I find it hard to think that a mother would say, the life of my child wasn't worth the pain of labor. We just wouldn't say that. And any woman who did, we'd look at them cross-eyed like, that just seems off. This is a glimpse of what death is doing in us right now. The more that pain produces pain in us, the more God is using that to produce life. And one day, we will leave this world of suffering into a world of joy. And that's what Paul transitions to in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 5. And so, when he talks about what is death bringing in us or creating in us, it's creating in us life. But it also, he says here, that death produces in us a permanent and indestructible life. So look at verse 5 again. Or look at chapter 5. He says, we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So this, what he's saying is, at death, our current experience will immediately give way to a new experience. When we die, it'll be like moving out of a tent and into the house. And we've had a lot of rains and storms. Like, I don't know how many of you are like, I would love to be in a tent outside right now. Just put me out there all week. There's security. And the metaphor he's given here is, you've been living in something fragile and temporary that is easily broken and bowled over by the wind. But you're going to move into a place that is solid and permanent. And it's not built by your hands or any other hands. It's built by God. So it's going to last. It's like you ride a bike your whole life, and the very day it gets stolen, somebody hands you keys to a Lamborghini. It's an immediate upgrade. you're receiving an eternal weight of glory. And so for the Christian, what that means for us is after all of this pain, after God is renewing this life in us every day, there comes a moment where we pass away. And that moment, right after your heart stops beating, right after your lungs release their final breath, right after your muscles stop moving and your brain and your nerves complete that final fire off, that final synapse, in that moment, right after that, you're actually more alive than you've ever been. You close your eyes on a world of pain and suffering and open them up in a world of permanence and indestructibility. I just made that word up. You can use it. And Paul goes even further in verses 6 through 5. The third thing he says that death brings for us is simply this. We're home with Jesus. He said in verse 8, we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. I love that he uses the word home. We're with Jesus. It's this personal relationship. Like we move in to Jesus' place. And the one who saved us is our roommate for the rest of our existence. That's what death produces in us. That's what death brings in us. It produces this true life, even in this moment that death just becomes this door that funnels out to greater existence and life with Jesus forever. So that's the first question. That's the first question. What happens because of death? But then the second question, when do you think about it? Or how often do you think about it? Let's look at this real quick with Paul. Back up in verse 16. How often did Paul think about this? Or when did Paul think about this? Well, we see in verses 16 through 18, he thought about this a lot. Every time he felt hopeless, he thought about this. There's a reason he says we do not lose heart, because that's the question. Like, don't you ever just want to give up? And Paul's like, no, I don't want to give up. Death and decaying in this life, man, it can take the hope out of us. There, all of us have been at a funeral of someone that it was just unexpected. We've all been in situations where it felt like we were just spinning our wheels. But Paul is saying all this pain and all this suffering, all this persecution, all this affliction, all these health issues, all this death, all of it may seem real to you right now, but it has an expiration date. There's a greater reality out there. And so Paul says in verse 18, we look not to the things that are seen, to the things that we experience and feel right now. We look beyond that to the things that are unseen. For everything we see here is transient. It's not permanent. It comes and it goes. But everything that's unseen, and that's eternal, that's never going away. So we think about that all the time. Like a student, like I just remember like being a student in school and being in the fifth and sixth grade, graduation seemed like it would never come. I'm like, I'm never going to be a senior. I'm never going to get out of here. And then it was there. And now I have been alive long enough to have gone through high school again. It will be here before you know it. Look to the things that are unseen. Graduation's coming. And he continues to think about this. When do we think about it? He talks about it in verses 1 through 5. And the second thing he says about thinking about it is we think about it when we feel weak or ashamed. So chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. In verse 2, he says, in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. And that's a reference to Genesis 3, to this weakness and this shame in being naked before people. It's this vulnerability. And that's why he says, we long to be further clothed. And so Paul's like, every time we feel weak, we are longing to be with Jesus. So every headache, every illness, every sickness, every disease, every accident, every funeral, every natural disaster, every terrorist attack, every school shooting, every political just mud wrestling creates this deep longing in us for something better. And it's weird. Like, here's the weird thing. Death is one of the most normal things of human existence. Outside of being born, the only thing that you're guaranteed in this life is that you'll die. It's the most natural thing in the world. But it feels so unnatural. I have been at funerals of 90-year-old men and women who loved Jesus. I knew they were not in that casket anymore. And people are still mourning their loss because death is not natural. Paul's saying that longing in us, that hatred of death in us, that desire to prolong death, to make this life between now and our death as good as we can possibly make it, all of that is really a longing for the eternal life that God gives to you in Jesus. Outside of Jesus, though, we got nowhere else to go. That's why so many of us have tried to make the most of our life here. It's why so many of us are embracing this slogans like YOLO, which I think is probably old by now. Embracing this idea of overvaluing romance and sex and drugs and alcohol. It's why we self-protect and why we stay inside our cul-de-sacs. It's why we keep people at an arm's distance. We're trying to stay alive as long as possible, make ourselves as comfortable as possible here and now. Because we don't have a mind to know that what we're really longing for is Jesus. But for those of us in Christ, we don't have to be scared of death. Like, one of the coolest verses in the Bible is found in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. Here's what it says. He says, Since therefore the children, talking about the church, the people of God, share in flesh and blood, Jesus likewise partook of the same things. He became flesh and blood. That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So here's the image he's painting in that verse. He's saying Satan is hovering over us with this fear of death. It's always in the back of our mind. And he uses that to enslave us and make us anxious and confused, to make us feel persecuted, to run to comfort, to make us feel hopeless. Every little affliction becomes this huge, big thing because death is looming in the back of our mind. And Satan's just pushing on that button all the time. But Jesus has come to set us free from that. The author of life, the creator of the universe, took on flesh and blood to die. In his crucifixion, he entered into the belly of the dragon that is death, and he cut his way back out. And it's dead. It's lifeless for us. He took the greatest, scariest, biggest boogeyman in the universe and made him the doorman for Christians into eternal life. I love over and over again when Paul starts to talk about dying, he keeps using this word, depart. He doesn't say, I'm going to die. He says, I'm leaving here and going to be with Jesus. Death is a door. Not an end. It's not a dead end. And we can say, like Paul does in 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory. Jesus has defeated you, so where's your sting? You can't hurt me. Like, every time that the pain of this world makes you long for something better, we need to set our minds on Jesus, who through his crucifixion and through his resurrection has defeated death. Like, our hope is not rooted in our goodness kind of swaying God, but our hope is rooted in the eternal life becoming life for us and dying in our place and rising again from the dead. And not just this ideal, but it really happened. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was resurrected and walked out of a grave with a new body that's indestructible. And he has promised to give that to us. Like, that is so central to what we believe, that if someone can produce any evidence that Jesus really did not raise from the dead, then Christianity, as we know it, is gone. But it's been 2,000 years, and it's not looking that great. If people in the moment after his death could not prove that he did not raise from the dead, I don't think us 2,000 years from now have anything to worry about. And so every promise he's ever made to us is absolutely true. Including that he has come to save sinners like us. This is a hope offered out to you this morning. Open our eyes and actually believe. When else do we need to think on this? Paul says in verses 6 through 10, there comes times where we simply just want Jesus. Like, the longer we spend in this body that's dying and decaying, the more the renewal of our inner self progresses, the more the real hope becomes to us, and the more we just can't help wanting Jesus to come. Like, it reminds me of my great-grandma, Juanita. I remember sitting at her table, 89 years old. She's a widow. All her kids are old enough to be grandparents. And she just starts sighing, or, like, if I can use the language of Paul, she's just, like, groaning. She's like, I'm ready to go be with Jesus. I don't know what's taking him so long. Like, she's getting angry at Jesus for not taking her. I just love that memory of my great-grandma. Like, she wasn't depressed, but we're not talking about suicidal thoughts here. We're talking about there comes a moment where, as great as this life is, we long for something better. So when we watch the news and we see these stories of tragedy, and just in our heart, this just ache comes up, like, oh, Jesus has come. I feel it almost every morning at 7 a.m. when I hit the avenue in my car and I see women at the corner still. Just come. Do something, Lord. And the great thing is that you and I, as the church, having this hope, until Jesus comes back, we're the way he's going to do something about it. And that leads us to our last question. How does knowing Jesus is coming back, how does knowing we have this eternal life working in us now, this hope coming to us in the future, how does that now affect the way that we live? Well, first, in verses 4 and 16 through 18, Paul just simply says, we don't lose heart. Like, you want to know why we haven't given up? Because there's nothing you can do to us. What are you going to do, kill me? I get to go be with Jesus. That's pretty much what he said in the letter to Philippians. He's like, if I die, that's actually a gain for me. That's a net positive. Or I can stay alive and I'll keep talking about Jesus. Either way, I'm good. Like, that's the attitude we can have. That's the attitude we should have. Like, we're like an Olympian. We're training for the gold. And so no amount of pain, no amount of pressure that comes to us from the training and from running the race is going to deter us, because the goal is to finish the race and to win the prize, not to endure, not just simply to make life easy on ourselves from here to there. So when you're tempted to fold, which we all are, and when we're tempted by the pain and pressures in this world to give in, we can look to Jesus. Who the author of Hebrews says, for the joy set before him endured the cross. So you and I, we get to spend our lives throwing off all these heavy weights that would hinder us, throwing off all this sin that would hold us back, and we run to Jesus, knowing that he who was raised from the dead will also raise us with him. We ain't giving up. A church that never gives up is a church that will be, God will do so many great things through that. But we also, not only do we not give up, we can live with assurance. That's what Paul says in verse 5 of chapter 5. He says, He, God, who has prepared us for this very thing, is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The Spirit's our down payment. How do we know this is coming? The Spirit of God in us. The fact that God, the Spirit of God, works through us and people are changed, but also the fact that I'm not the same person I used to be. Like God, the Spirit is the power of God in my life. He's given us new hearts. He writes these laws of God on our hearts. We begin to have new desires. We begin to see people in pain and actually want to help. We become less selfish. Like one of the things that really struck me was the difference of the mindset of someone who is just totally sold out for the Lord and knows they have eternal life versus the person who believes that this is all there is. When it comes to knowing that this is your last day, the person who knows it, thinks that this is all there is, will focus their time and attention on making themselves happy all day. I'm going to do whatever I want. Nobody, there are no consequences. This is all I got. But the person who knows this is their last day and their hope is firmly rooted in Jesus, I'm convinced, spends that last day making sure everyone they know knows how much they love them and care for them. And we've seen this. I think all of us have known people who are in love with Jesus, and as they got closer and closer to death, as cancer ate away at them, they were more concerned about how other people were taking it than they were. And we've also seen the opposite. People who have no hope just enter into despair. You and I, we don't have to enter into despair. We have the Spirit of God assuring us this is real. And the more death works in us, the more the Spirit assures us. And because the Spirit is there, Paul says in verses 6 through 10, we can live this life to please God by faith. We have courage. A few months ago, I came across an article about how in China right now, they're cracking down on the church in China. Pastors being thrown in prison. And I just remember reading this letter from a Chinese pastor, and he's talking about how he's encouraging his congregation to not hide, but that to keep pressing on, to keep meeting, to keep relishing in the Lord. And one of the things he says, and I'm going to paraphrase it, is there's no human government that can overpower the government of God. Like Paul's writing in the context of the Roman Empire, which is at this point systematically starting to persecute the church. But where's Rome now? When's the last time you booked a ticket to the Roman Empire? It doesn't exist. We have courage. I don't know how long we're going to live. I don't know how long I'm going to live. This week was God's week to teach me that I'm not in control. I didn't plan to get rear-ended on Tuesday. I didn't plan to have to work for 3 hours on my faucet. I didn't plan on, there's tons of things this week, like minor, not life and death situations, but just minor things. And I'm like, that wasn't part of my plan. I didn't plan on my tire exploding this week, Lord. This is not working. But it was also a great week for him to remind me that I don't have to plan on those things. He's got it. At the end of the day, he's the one we stand before because he's the one who's conquered death and sin. He's the one who has all authority. So we can have courage because one day we'll stand before him and give an account of our life. And those of us in Christ, that's not going to be a judgment of a condemnation. That will be a judgment of examination where God, Jesus, ends that judgment with, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And we get to go home with him forever. Like how many of us right now are just so buying in to the fears and anxieties of our current political, cultural climate? It doesn't matter who wins the presidential election next year. Jesus is still on the throne. It doesn't matter what numbers are in your bank account. The one who beat death and sin is on the throne. It doesn't matter who leaves you or deserts you. Jesus is on the throne. He is with you now. And one day you will be with him forever. You can have courage. And what our world and our culture and this neighborhood needs is a church rooted in the reality that we will one day have eternal life. We will be resurrected with Jesus. And so you can take whatever you want from me in this life. I can give you whatever I have in this life. Nothing takes away my hope. Nothing takes away Jesus. God will use that. God will use us and do amazing things through us. And it might get messy. It's going to get messy when we do that. But there'll be life in it. And for those of you on the fence, today, the one who sits on the throne and will judge you and condemn you after your death is actually holding out to you grace and mercy this morning. And he's holding out to you hope of life. You just got to open your hand and take it. And he who God raised from the dead will raise you up with himself. There's forgiveness, there's mercy, there's grace, and there's life in Jesus. So let's all worship him and come to him this morning. And let's let go of those things that we're so afraid to let go of. And just let Jesus be the center of it all. Let's aim to please him, because he's the source of all true life. Let's pray.